So our passage this week from Romans follows directly after the passage that Ryan referred to last week. And if you were here last week, you might recall that Ryan talked about how sin wreaks havoc with the whole world. And Paul was not immune to this. Sometimes Paul seems superhuman, but in last week's passage, we hear him crying out that he does things he doesn't want to do and doesn't do things that he thinks he ought to do. His own behavior perplexes him, and he shouts out to the ethos, "Who on earth can set me free from the law of sin and death?" And then he answers his own question, "Thank heavens there is a way through Jesus Christ." So let us pray. Father, thank you that we are gathered here together to explore your word. Open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes, that we may receive the gifts that you have for us today. Amen. So last week's reading ended with what is really the first verse of today's reading. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is probably the crux of both passages. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It is our God saying, "I do not condemn you, for I have done all that is necessary to set you free from the law of sin and death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." And in the message, this reads, "The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death." So do we believe this? Do we live our lives in the freedom that comes from accepting this great gift of God? God doesn't condemn us. Can we therefore condemn ourselves or others? Every week here at First, we recite a confession together, and every week we hear the assurance of pardon. And every week we sin, and so we need to confess privately and publicly and hear those words of forgiveness. But sometimes, despite all of this, we still live with a burden of guilt. We still lug around the baggage. It's like that commercial on debt, if you've seen it on TV, where the person is lugging around this other person on their back. So what does it really mean to live as persons who believe and appropriate these two verses? There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Well, Paul goes on to answer this question in the several verses that follow, and it gets kind of repetitious, I think. But I think he wanted to be sure that his readers and us would get the point. It comes down to this, he says. We either live in the Spirit or we continue to live according to the dictates of our own broken human natures, what Paul refers to as the flesh. Now, you have to be very clear. This is not some dualistic argument about body versus spirit. The body is wicked, the spirit is good. No, this is not what is being explained here. This is the contrast between the urges that come from a sinful part of our nature versus our whole being, body, mind, and spirit, being illuminated, suffused by the Spirit of God. Because sin uses the desires of our human nature to lead us astray. And I think we're pretty easy targets. We easily fall into idolatry. We replace the worship of God with the worship of money, of power, of fame, of safety, of self-preservation. We look after number one. That is the lure of the sinful part of our nature. Jesus understood all of this because he came and was born with a body and a human nature while still bearing his divine nature. He remained sinless because he never yielded to the impulses of the human nature. He was tempted, but he remained faithful. And the amazing thing is that he has sent us his very Spirit to help us do the same. Paul says that God sent his Son to deal with our sinful nature so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Then Paul goes on to say that the way we live is determined by what we focus on. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And the outcome is either death or life and peace. There is an ongoing choice here, the continuing process that we call sanctification. Every day, 1,000 little choices. Will we choose life or will we choose death? Will we choose to follow the inclinations of the sinful part of our nature, or will we choose to follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit? And sometimes it isn't even that easy to know the difference. It sounds very easy on paper. But if it's so easy, why do we continue to do the things we don't want to do and to omit doing the things we know we should do? We might say to ourselves, I guess I don't have enough willpower. I need to drive myself, try harder, be better. Is this what Paul is saying? No, never does he say this. He says that we can move in this direction towards choosing life only because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Paul spent the first half of his life using the pull oneself up by the bootstraps approach. And he knew that he hadn't been able to follow the law, no matter how hard he tried. But if we belong to Christ, we have his Spirit. Paul says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, also through his Spirit that dwells in you. And although we know this in our heads, sometimes we behave as though we've forgotten this. And yet, this is the good news that should wake us up every morning thinking, today is a new day, and today and every day, I am filled with the very Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. So just to summarize, we are not condemned because God sent Jesus to live among us, where he lived a life without sin, and then he died and rose again, overcoming sin and death. He sent his Spirit to indwell us so that we could live life to the fullest, a foretaste of the kingdom. But we still hear the urgings of our sinful natures. We know that just like Paul knew, how can we live as people who are infused with God's Spirit? Now, Paul doesn't really give us any practical advice here, just the exhortation to live according to the Spirit. So how can we possibly do this? Well, the church throughout the ages, from the earliest times, have developed what have become known as the spiritual disciplines, the practices that have endured for centuries, the practices that help us make space for God and to pay attention to the Spirit of God in our lives. These practices are the ways in which ordinary and extraordinary Christians have found and continue to find avenues to listen and respond to the quiet longings of the heart, that longing for a deeper communication with God. They are not activities by which we strive to make ourselves better or try to get eternal brownie points. They are not add-ons to a busy life which then continues as if nothing had changed. They are responses to the yearnings within us. And these yearnings are initiated by God Himself through His Spirit. And He opens little cracks where space is created for us to listen to what He is saying to us in order that His life may form us and transform us. So a helpful book, there's lots of books on spiritual practices. The helpful book that I have taken this insert that you have from is this book by Calhoun called Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. And in her introduction, she quotes from the Message version of Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus said, "Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly." And I've quoted that for you on the front of the handout, in case you want to read it again during the week. So those words that struck me were the learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Learn to live freely and lightly. These are the gifts that God longs to give us. So when Paul says, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, and this leads to life and peace, he's really saying the same thing that Jesus said in this passage. And Jesus told us how we might participate in this. And it basically boils down to spending time with him. This is at the heart of the spiritual practices that have helped sustain and nurture God's people through both good and bad times. So in her introduction, Calhoun points out that the first believers started a rhythm of practices that are outlined in Acts 2. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These are perhaps the most well-known of the spiritual practices: reading the scriptures, enjoying fellowship with one another, partaking in the Lord's Supper, and engaging in prayer. So I invite you, as you listen to the longings that God's Spirit has placed in your heart, you might resonate with one or more of the practices in the insert. There's actually more of them in this book, but I thought this was probably enough for a start. If you already have a rhythm of a practice or practice that helps feed your spirit and helps you live freely and lightly, then this is a good thing. And I hope you will find ways to share your experience with one another. But if you don't have currently a life-giving practice, I encourage you to read through this partial list and prayerfully reflect on what might be a heart desire for you. Then perhaps you might enter into one of these practices for the rest of the summer, which is just over 40 days, a perfect amount of time to establish a new rhythm. So a few suggestions. For example, if you were drawn to gratitude in here, which is on the third page, you might start the morning by taking a few moments and just praying the desire. You might say, "Oh Lord, I desire to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit's prompting to help me live with a grateful heart." And then ask for help to take this practice with you throughout the day. Then, as the day goes on, be attentive to the gifts that God has given you. You might jot them down as you find things that you're grateful for, or note them on your phone. And at the end of the day, it's very helpful to review your list and say a brief prayer of gratitude. There are lots of practices here that we have touched on previously. I did put in the Sabbath that Ryan talked about 2 weeks ago, and the list of things that he suggested were the movements of Sabbath: ceasing, resting, embracing, feasting. I put in the praying scripture, which we've often done here together, the Lectio Divina, and I put the steps in there: read, reflect, respond, rest. So as you look at this and pray about this, if you are really strongly drawn to one of these practices, but you don't really know where to begin, there are lots of online resources. And if you phone the church office, one of the members of the ministry staff will give you some more hints on maybe how to enter into that practice. So God has given us this great gift of new life. We don't deserve it. We can't manufacture it with our own efforts. But we do need to respond to this God who is always searching us out, longing for us to be in relationship with him. He doesn't force his way in. He invites us to journey with him. He says, "Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." So blessings to you all as the summer continues and as you pay attention to the deep desires of the heart, which are placed there by God's Holy Spirit. Amen.